Well, you can be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, that's where we're going to be beginning this morning. And that's quite an appropriate song that Chris selected, because a lot of what we're going to be talking about is placing our trust in God, placing our trust in His promises, and not building our lives here on things that are uncertain. Let me just ask you a question by way of introduction, and I think we could all answer this question in the affirmative. I think we could all say probably that we have at some point or another been worried about money or other physical considerations and physical needs for our lives. We've been worried about things at times. But I think we probably could say this as well, that most of us have probably rarely, I'm not saying never, but have probably rarely been in danger of not having what we needed to get through the day. And so if that is true for us, that it has been extremely rare for us to find ourselves in situations where we might not have what we need to get through the day, then why do we still worry? And the simple answer is that we can lose sight of God and His promises. That we can lose sight that we live in this world, our bodies are flesh, and our flesh is communicating all kinds of messages to our minds and things that we should be concerned about and thinking about. And we have real physical needs, things that we can't continue to live without. And I think there are even things that God has given us in this life to make us feel more secure. Our families, the church, the relationships that we have with these people, I believe, help us to feel a sense of security and peace. Maybe it could even be argued that we have a responsibility to be working to make our lives as secure as possible and to try to help those who may have fallen on hard times. God has proven Himself to be trustworthy. So when we're doing all that we can do and we're still worried, then our value system has become flawed. We're not looking to God. Our confidence is not in Him. And we're going to be talking about the rich fool, a man who obviously trusted in himself and trusted in things. And maybe his attitude is a little bit different than what we might deal with at any given time. But the fact is that trusting in riches can take a lot of different forms. And so we're going to kind of examine that idea in our lesson this morning. And so let's begin, as we often do, by just considering the setting of this parable. And I really believe that the setting, we need to get the setting, we need to go all the way back to verse 1. When what happens here is that a crowd begins to gather around Jesus, so much so it says that they are trampling one another. They are clinging and clawing to hear Jesus and to see Jesus. And what Jesus decides to talk about at this time is persecution that is coming. It says He began to say to His disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He says, "There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." And really, when we looked at this in Matthew chapter 10, we kind of argued there in particular as the sending the apostles out on the limited commission. We argued that what Jesus was saying is that you've got to say the things that I've been telling you. You've got to proclaim them publicly and broadly. You cannot be ashamed. Well, why would we be ashamed? Why would the apostles, why would He have to say that to them? Well, look at verse 4. This charge to say whatever Jesus tells them to say, the difficulty of it would be realized when they began to be persecuted. "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who after He has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Notice verse 11. When they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about what you should answer or what you should say. The disciples were going to have to go out and proclaim the messages of Jesus broadly and publicly, and they were going to be persecuted. And even at the threat of death, I believe Jesus is saying that they cannot yield. As they begin to bring you before authorities and charge you with crimes and threaten you with execution, you must continue to speak the things. And in particular, the promise to the apostles that the Holy Spirit would be with them in verse 12 and teach them what they ought to say in that very hour. A reminder, an encouraging statement so that they might know that even as they faced persecution, God had not forgotten them. He had not forgotten his promises. And so that's the basic message, I think, that Jesus is communicating to the disciples when suddenly in verse 13, somebody kind of interrupts Jesus. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And so this man asked Jesus for help. Some civil dispute between him and his brother concerning a family inheritance. And Jesus responds by warning the crowd, and I think maybe indirectly warning the man, "Friend, you need to beware of covetousness." And I think the setting, thinking about what Jesus has just said, helps us to understand why Jesus responds this way. Jesus had just been talking about the need to be willing to sacrifice earthly security in order to obey God. If they threaten you with death, you do not yield to them. And so, even if the man's claim was legitimate, and it probably was, the timing of his request was in opposition to everything that Jesus had just said about the need to be willing to emphasize the spiritual, even if it means suffering or losing things of a material nature. I wish the world could understand this, but I'm afraid that there's so many people who don't. Jesus is not a genie. He's not a wish granter. He's not a person that we come to and say, "Jesus, could you make my life a little easier?" But a lot of times, that's when and the only time that people go looking for Jesus. "Boy, things sure have gotten hard. I wish you could make this a little easier, Jesus. I've been making some pretty bad choices, and now I'm dealing with the consequences. Is there anything you can do about that, Jesus?" Jesus is the king of a spiritual kingdom that has spiritual goals, spiritual treasures, and will ultimately be realized in a spiritual existence when the material is stripped away and the world is stripped away. Jesus is not a genie. Our attitude toward Jesus, I think, should be more along these lines. "Jesus, how can I show you that I am thankful for your love? Jesus, how can I show you that I'm thankful for what you have done? I'm a sinner and you died so that my sins could be forgiven." And as we're looking here in this setting, I think what we see is that sometimes things get worse for us before they get better. Because we have to disentangle ourselves from the world to obey Jesus. And the consequences, we come to Jesus and we say, "Jesus, I'm ready for what you can give me." A lot of times, the consequences get worse. Because the little bit of stability we've had, we have to give that up because it's based on worldly things or things that Jesus says are not good for us, that will stand between us and heaven. And so sometimes things get better for us or worse for us before they get better, excuse me. And if we look at the lives of the apostles and the early disciples, what we learn is that sometimes following Jesus means losing everything that we have in this life in order to retain the hope of spending eternity with Him. And so that is the setting for the parable that follows. Jesus says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And so here's this rich man who has a windfall harvest. And there's no indication in the story that this was ill-gotten gain. He's a rich man. He's a farmer that has barns. He knows about farming. He knows how to take care of his crops. This was an unusual crop, even for him. And his barns were not big enough to hold what he was going to harvest. What could he do with it? Well, he decided to build bigger barns. Maybe it would cost him a little money up front. But when the harvest was safely in the barn, he believed that he would finally have real security. He could finally stop working so hard and focus on relaxing a little bit and enjoying the fruits of his labor. And by his accounting, he believed that he could live this way for many years to come. But Jesus said that God had other plans. That God required the soul of the rich man that very night. His plan was great. Sounded good. But he had left out something very important. He had left out God. He had left out preparing to answer to God for his life. He had made no plans about that. He had forgotten that tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. And God rebuked the rich man's folly by asking him who would his possessions belong to when he was gone. Does that sound like stability and security to you? It doesn't to me. I don't know how much money he would have had and how much crops he would have had in the barn. But it doesn't sound like security to me. When we leave God out of our plans, we put ourselves in a precarious position. And it doesn't matter how much of this world's goods we may have. And so, let's think about some lessons from the story that Jesus tells. I think maybe the lesson begins even before the story begins. I'd like to tell you a story that illustrates the fact that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. We talked about our flesh and how it communicates to us. The flesh has feelings and desires, and the flesh affects our thinking. The flesh tells us that as our possessions increase, and as the quality of our possessions increased, it's not just that we've got a lot, we've got the best. We've got the best of everything, and we've got the biggest. And what the flesh tells us, that as this process is occurring, we're getting more and more secure. But God tells us that possessions are uncertain, and that we can't take them with us. And I think experience tells us this as well, if we're honest. It's not that experience has figured out something that God didn't know. God just tells us, and sometimes what happens is, whether we listen to God or not, we begin to see it. We begin to see people who maybe have a lot of stuff, but they don't seem to have many people in their life that care about them. They have a lot of stuff, but they don't seem to have a lot of joy or peace. And they die and they have all this stuff, and they have no one to leave it to. the outcome that the Bible describes, that we will stand before God and give an account for what we have done, that outcome alone demonstrates to us that life is not about things. It's not about what we have. It's about what we do. It's not wrong to have things. We need things. It's not wrong to use things. So, and I would just say to you, I don't know that we can draw a perfect straight black line. That we have to constantly be checking ourselves and our attitude toward our possessions. But we do need to admit that covetousness is wrong and it's a problem and it's something that's going to move us away from God. Here's a few things that we might think of as identifying with a covetous heart. When we begin to make choices for things that hinder us spiritually, that get in the way of spiritual opportunities, or betray a preference for the world. You know, I'd rather be in the world. I'd rather be with my stuff. I'd rather be seeking things than seeking God. I think we're also dealing with a covetous attitude when we begin to identify ourselves by our possessions, or when we feel lost without them. If I'm just not who I am, I'm not me without my truck. Or I'm not me without my motorcycle, whatever it may. I'm just not me without my clothes. I believe that's an attitude that is valuing oneself in view of possessions. We ought to be who we are, which is a child of God, with much or little. And we have things and we use them, but they do not define us. And they are not the basis of our security. Life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. I think we might make this point as well, that when we trust in riches, there is at least a sense in which we are trusting in ourselves. Did you notice how many times the rich man said, "I and my"? He thought within himself, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater." Do you see a pattern in his thinking? My. Covetousness tells us that we own everything and that we have secured it without anyone else's help. Let me tell you, even the hardest working man or woman in the world, they have no hope for prosperity without God. Everything that we have, our breath comes from God, Paul said. That God gives us good things as a witness of himself. Not so that we would take them and say, "Now I'm secure because I have this and I've done this." But that we would recognize and realize that these are good things. And our attention would be focused to a good God. And we would live humbly before Him and be thankful to Him for the things that we have. And that we would seek Him and seek to honor Him for His goodness to us. Another lesson I think we learn from this story, and this lesson is pretty important, is that it is possible to be rich toward God in this life. It is possible to be someone who is living on this ball of dirt, who is rich in heaven and is rich toward God. You'll notice in verse 17, how can we be rich toward God? Well, notice what the rich man didn't do. He didn't take counsel with God. He didn't think, "You know, I wonder what God would want me to do with this abundance." He didn't take counsel at all to think about what his next step may be in view of this windfall harvest. But you and I sitting here, I think we can easily think of some ways in which this rich man could have used his harvest to glorify and honor God. First of all, I think he could have began by simply thanking God and acknowledging Him. Surely this experienced farmer would have seen his share of droughts and blighted crops. I did everything that I could. I did everything right. Can't control the rain. It didn't come. No crops. I did everything I knew how to do. I did everything right. All of a sudden, locusts came and ate my crops. I'm not going to have anything to put in the barn this year. You see, even the most hardworking among us, the most hardworking person in the world, can experience unexpected circumstance that they have no control over. And because of it, they're not able to be prosperous. And so he should have started by thanking God. I'm thankful that I've been prosperous again for another year, another day. I have what I need today. I have even more than what I need. I have some to put aside. How many needy people could the rich man have helped with his windfall harvest? How many needy people could he have helped? Did God care about that? He sure talked about it. Talked about it a lot in the Law of Moses. This rich man could have offered a free will offering to God. He could have helped many poor people. And I think he still probably would have had a lot of extra left over for himself. If we are rich toward God, we will be rich regardless of how little or how much we may have of this world's goods. But if we are not rich toward God, well, the story tells us. The story tells us what's waiting for us when we depart from this world. When we are separated from our goods and possessions and have nothing to stand before God with except what we've done and except whether or not we have been seeking the kingdom of God. And you know, the story, as he teaches the parable as an instruction against covetousness, a warning to the man who asked the question, as he is emphasizing spiritual things, he doubles down, so to speak. When the parable is over, he tells, therefore, in other words, what he says is related to the parable. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Again, it's not an attitude that acts like we don't need things or we can't use things, but it's an attitude that realizes that God knows what we need. Look in verse 30. For all these things the nations of the world are seeking after, food and clothing. But your Father knows that you need these things. So seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. This is how we lay up treasures in heaven. By living for God. By seeking the things that God tells us to seek. By emphasizing the things that God tells us to seek. Things like worship and prayer and study and service to others and concern for others. When we seek the kingdom of God first, we may lose some things which seem necessary to live. You know, what happens is sometimes it's not that we don't have enough food. We don't have as much food as we would like. It's not that we have enough clothes. We don't have as much clothes as we would like or the kind of clothes that we would like. And sometimes our lifestyles may be greatly diminished by the need to seek God. That was the case for the apostles and the early disciples who suffered persecution. Can you imagine what they carried with them as they ran around trying to hide and be safe and trying to continue to serve God? God will give us the things that we need to get to heaven. And maybe that's the perspective that we need to focus on more. What's God going to give me? Is He going to give me everything I want in this life? Is He going to give me nothing but peace, no pain? Well, look at the cross. Even Jesus didn't accomplish that. A life with no strife and no pain. What God wants is to bring us into His heavenly home that He's prepared for us. Well, look at verse 33. Let me ask this. Is this, you know, again, this is kind of, as sometimes as we look at this, what are you saying? We can't have anything? We can't ever use things? Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. I want to just suggest to you that what Jesus is teaching here is a lesson in priorities. That we would not cling to our possessions or identify ourselves by them. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul spoke of rich Christians using their riches intentionally to serve God rather than just selling them. So when he says sell what you have, I don't think he's saying, now you've got to sell everything that you own today. But it's the idea of not being attached to what we have and defining ourselves by what we have, but viewing it as possessions of which we are stewards and thinking about how I can use it to serve God and lay up treasures in heaven. And so even maybe as we explain what Jesus is saying here a little bit more simply, I still believe that we must challenge ourselves this way. At some point, we should find ourselves making choices that seem strange to the world. That shouldn't surprise us, that at some point we are thinking about doing something and the thought pops into our mind. Now, boy, I tell you, there are not many people in the world who would do it this way. Well, that's because we're not of the world. We have been redeemed, and our focus and our goal and our desire is to get out of the world and to get to heaven and be with God. So as we can close, let's maybe just consider a few questions that maybe can help you, can help me keep the proper perspective of material things. I've written a few things down here. Maybe somebody else could come up with some more things. But how can I keep the proper perspective of my material things? Start by asking this question. Have I really shown gratitude to God for what I already have? As I think about where I am in my life and what I will do next, maybe, have I really shown gratitude to God for what I already have? Question number two. Will this thing that I'm seeking or this goal force me to give up opportunities to grow spiritually or encourage my brethren? Is this physical thing that I'm looking at using and obtaining, is it going to hinder me spiritually? Question number three. Am I going to make sacrifices for this material goal that I haven't been willing to make for spiritual goals? I'm going to get up early. I'm going to stay up late. I'm going to have more time to do this thing because I want this thing and I'm going to achieve it. But then maybe I can't get up a little earlier. I haven't made that goal or challenged myself that way spiritually to get up early, stay up late. Number of things could go there. If there's a material goal I'm committing to, is there a spiritual goal that I need to commit to as well? And maybe one last question. Am I currently using my time and my resources in a way that I would honestly describe as being rich toward God? So hopefully we've considered some things this morning that have been helpful to you. The lesson of the story, the simple lesson of the story is this. Trusting in God is the only path to true life and to true peace. And those who trust in riches will stand before God with nothing to show for their lives. You can go ahead and get your psalm books out. That's kind of a sobering message. I hope that I didn't make it more sober or somber than it needed to be. But from time to time, maybe we do need to think about the fact that we have so many blessings here, and especially in this country, we're so rich. A lot of times, you know, we're rich enough to avoid a lot of the discomfort that we would like to avoid. And so most of our days are probably pretty good. at least in America, and maybe even in other countries. You've got relationships and things that you can use to kind of not focus on maybe the bad things in your life. But there's going to come a time when we will all stand before the God of heaven. We'll be separated from our possessions, and all we'll have is what we've done, whether or not we have lived our lives in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave everything for us. He died for you and for me so that our sins could be cleansed and that we could have the hope of heaven. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God this morning, you're willing to repent of your sins, put your sins behind you and start living for Jesus, if you will confess Him as your Lord, you can be baptized in His name and have your sins forgiven and leave today with the hope of heaven. Maybe you're here, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you feel like maybe you need more. We certainly would be willing to study further with you and to help you come to a point where you feel like you know what God wants you to do. If you need to respond to the invitation, we're going to sing this song. Please come.